good evening, everyone. Just a little bit of update on our building, try to keep everybody appraised. Quite a lot is going on up there. I would say that everything but the sanctuary is painted and trimmed. All the trim work is up throughout the building, around the doors and the windows. Met with the guy about keys to the doors. Talked to Chad about cabinets. I mean, that's where we are in this process. We're really heading down the home stretch. A lot to be done. The air conditioning people who have been there, the AC HVAC system in that building is jaw-dropping. And they have been there forever, and they told me they'll be done this week. And I'm sure the guy said, and I can't wait to leave this building because they have been here forever. All the drainage off the roof through the downspouts is now in pipe going out to this big, massive retention pond that we have on the property. Talked to the pew people. Our pews are being made as we speak. And will be stored ready when we want them or need them. I mean, just everything is really coming together. And I say all that just to give praise to God, really. It has been a process. Praise be to God. We're in Psalm 67 tonight. And after we read it, I'll pray, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage, and I want you to kind of, we're going to read it as well and kind of somehow use your finger and maybe the ribbon in your Bible or a piece of paper, whatever, because we want to consider both of these passages together, if we could. So Psalm 67, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with fairness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce, God. Our God blesses us. God blesses us, so that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful because you have blessed us so mightily. And it would be easy for us as Christians to look at the state of affairs around us and forget or discount or even in our mind's eye diminish the incredible way in which you've blessed all of us. We are a grateful, grateful people. And we trust you. We know that you rule and reign, that you sit upon the throne, that you control every atom in the universe, that our hands, that our lives are in your hands. And there is no such thing as coincidence or accident or sheer circumstance, but rather you in your providence and in your sovereignty are at work mightily in the big picture and also in even our own small picture lives. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us to see your truth tonight. It's amazing, profound. And we ask, Lord, again, that as we look at your word, you would hide the one who preaches from any being any sort of obstacle or obstruction to the truth. And again, that we might come to your word ready to receive it so that it might not just challenge us, but change us, not just confront us, but conform us, which is what the objective is, to conform us to the image of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, with your finger in Psalm 67, look with me, if you would, at Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And if you can mark both of them, it'll be helpful. Number 6, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 26. You'll be familiar with this because you hear me end each of our Lord's Day worship services with a pronouncement of this benediction, which is straight out of God's word. And so we call this the Aaronic benediction or blessing. Did I say something wrong? Number 6, 22 through 26. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons. Now, of course, Aaron is the priest, the high priest. His sons constitute the Aaronic priesthood, the first priesthood of Israel, the original priesthood. And God said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, in this way, You shall bless the sons of Israel. You are to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. So they, Aaron and his sons, shall invoke my name. Everybody got that? My name on the sons of Israel. And then I will bless them. And again, if you'll remember Sunday morning, we talked about this. Remember this? The Tetragrammaton. Remember this? The covenantal name of God. And I said that in the Old Testament, this name, the sacred name of God, is translated by all caps. And you'll notice in verse 24, the Lord, all caps. Verse 25, the Lord, all caps. Verse 26, the Lord, all caps. That is in the original Hebrew text, that in all three cases, the Tetragrammaton, the sacred covenant name of God. And so verse 27, you shall invoke my name, the sacred name of God, on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless you. Okay, so what? Numbers 22 was written. The events occurred about 500 years before the time of David and before the Psalms. And 500 years before the time of David, God commanded Moses, again, to instruct Aaron, the high priest, and his sons to bless the people in a very specific way with very specific words. And scholars have noted that in the Old Testament, subsequent to number 6, there are many, many references and allusions to the Aaronic blessing. Many places in the Old Testament speak about the significance of number 6, 22 through 27, as we just read. And it is clear from all of these references in the Old Testament that the priestly blessing was significant. It was a very important part of Israel's identity, Israel's history, Israel's liturgy, Israel's worship. It's the significance is emphasized by God's prescription to not only repeat these words, but to include the sacred name thrice in it. Having said that, of all the Old Testament references to this priestly blessing that occur in the Old Testament, they are most especially frequent in the Psalms. And so in the Psalms, you will find more references and allusions to the Aaronic blessing than any other book in the Old Testament. And of all the Psalms that allude to the priestly blessing in number 6, none are as specific as the Psalm that is before us tonight. To be a little bit kind of academic, not really, but just a little bit, in the original priestly blessing, Aaronic blessing, number 6 that we just read, 22 through 26, there are 6 verbs. We are to invoke the name of God that he might, 1, bless you, keep you, face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his face upon you, and give you peace, 6 of them. If you're in Psalm 67, 3 of those very same verbs appear in the very same way, imported from the priestly blessing into Psalm 67. Be gracious to us, bless us, and your face shine upon us. Everybody kind of get the idea? So this is a real, real stark reference back to an allusion to the original Aaronic blessing. But there's 2 really important things to be noted that distinguish the original blessing in Numbers 6 and Psalm 67. The first thing is in the original blessing in number 6, you'll notice that it was to be pronounced by Aaron the high priest and his sons alone. This was a priestly blessing. It wasn't to be pronounced by the kings. It wasn't to be pronounced by the prophets. It wasn't to be pronounced by fathers over the heads over their own homes or whatever. This was a priestly blessing to be invoked only by the priests. And again, Numbers 6:22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons, to Aaron and his sons." And okay, everybody got that point? Priestly blessing. But if you look at Psalm 67, who is pronouncing the benediction there? It's not the priests, but rather it's the worshiper. It's the worshiper. It's the worshiper himself who is both the invoker and the recipient of this blessing. And you'll notice that by the use or the translation of a Hebrew word translated in English as us. Us. Verse 1, Psalm 67, be gracious to us. Bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. And you'll notice even verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Verse 7, God blesses us. And so the idea is, at one time, this blessing, if we had a high priest in this church, we don't, he alone would be allowed to pronounce this blessing over us, the people. But in Psalm 67, this blessing is available to all of us, to bless each other or ourselves. And that's a big difference. The other thing, the second big difference between Numbers 22, the original blessing, and Psalm 67 is not only the high priest versus the worshiper, but also in the original blessing, number 6, the blessing was specifically for, listen to this, the sons of Israel. Not only was the high priest alone allowed to invoke the blessing, but he was only allowed to invoke the blessing over who? The sons of Israel. Sons of Israel. And so, again, Numbers 6:22, and I know you're going back and forth. You can just listen. Verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Aaron and his sons, saying, in this way you shall bless the sons of Israel, and you are to say to them. And then comes the blessing. By the way, if you are happen to be in Numbers 6, you again notice that three times the tetragrammaton appears in the blessing. As Christians, why three times? A reference to what? The triune God, the Trinity. And did you know that if you were to remove the tetragrammaton from the Aaronic blessing, do you know how many Hebrew words you would be left with? 12. And what is the significance of blessing the sons of Israel with the use of the number 12? How many tribes were there? 12. So it was a very, very Jewish blessing. But if you look now at Psalm 67, you'll notice, amazingly, that the blessing is now not restricted to the sons of Israel, but is demonstrated to belong to who? The world. The world. Psalm 67, verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all nations. Verse 3, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with fairness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Verse 7, God blesses us so that all the ends of the earth may fear you. This is monumental. This is the gospel. You know, some people would think that Paul's, you remember what happens as the gospel spreads and Jesus says, go into Jerusalem, Judea, and all. You know what? The Jewish people really struggle with the idea of the gospel being extended beyond them into the nations. And that theme occupies much of the New Testament, from Acts through all of the Pauline epistles and arguments and debates and the Council of Jerusalem. And this is a major concept throughout the New Testament. But yet, is it new? No, it is anticipated, is it not? All the way back, even in the Old Testament, even in this psalm. That once this blessing, which was restricted or limited to a high priest over the sons of Israel, is now the worshipers themselves, which consist of all people through all the nations of the world. Everybody get that? Monumental. Monumental. What about number 6? What is the significance of this blessing? What does it mean? Where does it come from? Why did it take place then and there? This significant blessing that really becomes a centerpiece of Jewish identity and liturgy and worship and so forth. Where did it come from and why? What does it mean? What does it point to? Well, I'm going to take you again on a journey. So look with me, if you would, at number six. And look, let's start at the blessing itself in order to reorient ourselves. And so from now on, if you're here tonight and you grasp what I'm saying, every Sunday morning as we close our worship seven service, maybe the words I speak over all of us will mean even more than they might have before you came here tonight. Fair enough? So here's the blessing. It's again number 6, verse 22 through 27. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, in this way you shall bless the sons of Israel. And you are to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. So they, Aaron and his sons, shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them." What is the context of this? Where does this come from? Let's start all the way back at Numbers chapter 1 just for a minute. And just the first four verses says this: "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of the meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the numbers of their names, every male head by head, from 20 years old upwards, whoever is able to go to war in Israel. And you and Aaron shall count them by their armies. With you, moreover, there shall be a man of each tribe, each one head over his father's household." So here is how this all begins. And it begins, again, and you'll notice importantly, with the mention of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And I have many times over the many years I've been here tried to point out that one of the most important storylines in the entirety of Scripture is the theme of the temple of God, the tabernacle. It is one of the major meta-narratives of all of Scripture that goes from the Garden of Eden, where we have God dwelling with man in Eden. All the things that are used to describe Eden are then present in the tabernacle. Angels, precious stones, trees, all of that. The tabernacle is a copy of heaven, we're told. God tells Moses after the Exodus on top of Sinai, God gives Moses very specific directions how the tabernacle is to be built. It is a reproduction not only of Eden, which was a reproduction of heaven itself. The tabernacle is replaced by the temple. All the same elements are imported into the temple. The temple is torn down with the coming of Jesus Christ, who is himself described to be the tabernacle of God. Jesus ascends, and what do we find? That the church becomes the tabernacle of God. And how does the whole entirety of Scripture introduce in Revelation? It introduces with the tabernacle of God coming down, a new heaven, a new earth. And how is it described? The very same elements that appeared in heaven, appeared in Eden, appeared in the tabernacle, appeared in the temple. It's a big, massive meta-narrative. Everybody kind of grasp maybe the hinge of that? So here we have, as this unfolds, we have the temple. We have the temple, and the first thing that happens is Numbers is it's all ready. It's been built. It's ready to be used. God's ready to be worshipped in it. But before we do any of that first hand of business, a census must be taken of the families that consist of Israel. There must be a census taken as part of the census who constitutes the people of God, who will constitute the worship of God, who will constitute the conquering of the promised land. God says, first thing you got to do is take census. You need to know, not I need to know, God knows, but it's all about who's who. Verse 47, still in Numbers 1. Then the Levites, that's the priests, whoever were not counted among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not count. No, you should take a census among their sons. Verse 50, you shall appoint the Levites over, here it is again, the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all its furnishings, over everything that belongs in it. And they shall be the ones who carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it, and they shall also camp around the tabernacle. So when the tabernacle is moved on, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle encamps, the Levites shall set it up. But notice how verse 51 ends. But the layman who comes near it shall be put to what? Death. Now, you know, if I were a Jew at that time, I'd be listening to all this until you came to that line, and I would take special note, right? This one you don't want to forget. Verse 52, the sons of Israel shall camp, each man by his own camp, each man by his own flag, according to their names. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there will be no divine wrath against the congregation of the sons of Israel. So here it is. We're starting to get some context to all this. At this point, the dwelling of God is unapproachable. The holiness of God in the tabernacle is even more important than military conquest. You don't count the Levites, they're mine. They're to take care of this tabernacle, this temple, this mobile temple. And yeah, you've got to conquer the armies ahead of you with 11 of the tribes, but one tribe is going to be committed to nothing more than this temple, this tabernacle. Numbers chapter 2. Same theme continues. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, the sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own flag, with the banners of their father's household. They shall camp around the meeting. Listen, at a what? Distance. Here is the unapproachability of God. Holy God cannot be approached by fallen man. And then there's instructions about righteousness, about purging, about sanctification, and so forth. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, beginning, let's say, at verse 1. Now these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke to Moses on Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron. Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. Now these are, of course, are all priests. Their names are odd to us, but these are Israel's first priests. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests. And then you'll notice verse 4, a tragic commentary, but Nadab and Abihu, who were also Aaron's sons and priests, died in the presence of the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. They have no successors. You remember that? So Nadab and Abihu, what do they commit? They commit what I call often what? Sanctuary violation. In the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, they did something that God had forbidden, and the result was immediate death, which is always the case with sanctuary violation. All the way back to the first sanctuary, Eden, when they sinned against when they violated the sanctuary rules and law, what immediately happened? They were expelled from the Eden, from the garden. And incurred upon them the sentence of what? Death. I've explained this in the past, so I hope you get it. Why? Because of holiness, the priests alone were allowed to approach the tabernacle, but even them, they had to abide by all the rules, because God's holy, they're not, but the rest of the nation still sits and remains at a distance. We're still in Numbers 3, look at verse 38. Verse 38, now those who were to camp in front of the tabernacle eastward on the front of the tent of the meeting towards the sunrise were Moses and Aaron and his sons performing the duties of the sanctuary for the obligation of the sons of Israel. But here we see it again, the end of verse 38. But the layman coming near was to be put to death. All the number of men of the Levites whom Moses and Aaron counted at the command of the Lord by their families, every male from a month old upward, were about 22,000. So see, here's the storyline. And again, God is purging, God is executing, God is sanctifying and separating everything around the idea of his holiness in this tabernacle and fallen sons and daughters of Adam around them. Numbers chapter 4, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the descendants of Kohath. Kohath was a Levite. It was a subfamily of the Levites. from among the sons of Levi, so their priests also, and by their families, by their father's household, for 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, and everyone who can enter the service of ministry to do work in the tent of the meeting. This is the work of the descendants of the Kohaths in the tent of meeting concerning the most holy things. And after verse 4, God in all of Numbers 1 instructs these people who are Levites, but a subsidiary family or a side family, you know, under them, how they are to specifically function in the tabernacle, which is unapproachable by everybody else. Still in Numbers 4, verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Do not let the tribe of the families of the Kohathites be eliminated from among the Levites. Rather, do this for them so that they will live and not die when they approach the most holy objects. And Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each of them to do his work and to do his load. But they shall not come in and see the holy objects even for a moment, or they will die." Again, the unapproachability of God. Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp anyone with leprosy, everyone with a discharge, everyone who is unclean because of contact with a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they do not defile their camp where I dwell in the midst of it." And the sons of Israel did so and sent them outside the camp, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This is what the sons of Israel did. Again, separating, sanctifying, purging, executing. I mean, it's all. In Numbers chapter 5, for a matter of a reference, God deals with the sin of adultery that might be in the people around him. In Numbers chapter 6, God deals with people around him who break vows, and specifically the Nazirite vow. These sins have to be atoned for. These sins have to be taken care of. I'm in your midst. I'm God. I'm holy. You're not. You have certain kinds of sins that and uniquely defile you into coming into my presence. And then after all of that, we come to Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27, the Aaronic blessing. What's the significance? Why is it here? What's the point? The point is this, that after all those warnings, after all that removal, after all that sanctifying, after executing two of the sons of Aaron, God calls Aaron to bless the people, the remaining people. And who are the remaining people, and what is the significance of the blessing? The blessing is actually, listen to this, God's gracious blessing and invitation for them to now approach him. And so for the first time, purge this, cleanse that, clean this, execute them, do this, kick these people out, you know. And now those who remain, the implication, are sovereignly being blessed by me because now I am inviting them to approach me and to worship me. I am inviting you to become my people. And the blessing, God's grace, God's favor, God's face shining upon them, and God's peace are all set against the backdrop of what was clearly the unapproachability of God. The blessing, again, is an invitation to worship God. Again, listen to it in this way. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to the sons and to his sons, saying, in this way you shall bless the sons of Israel. You to say to them, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." You know what grace is? God is extending to these people what they do not rightly deserve. "The Lord lift up his face upon you." You understand that the face references refer to proximity, closeness, the glory of God. "May his face be upon you and give you peace." What was normally fear by the unapproachability of God, now I give you peace. And so you shall invoke my sacred name upon the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. And what happens next? Number 7. Immediately after the blessing, Numbers chapter 7, notice. And on the day that Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and anointed it and consecrated it with all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils, he anointed them and consecrated them also. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of the father's house, came, right, approached the temple, approached God, and made an offering. They were the leaders of the tribes. They were the supervisors over the numbered men. And when they brought their offerings, listen to this, before the Lord. That is amazing. And that is the nature of the priesthood. It is God's gracious invitation for us who are sinners to approach him and to be his people, to come before the Lord. I mean, isn't that the great mystery of heaven? That one day we will spatially come before the Lord. Again, let me back up to where we started with. Number 6, the original blessing, the high priest over the sons of Israel alone. In Psalm 67, the worshiper and to the nations. What I want to say to you, I'm going to take you one more place. Look with me, if you would, at Numbers chapter 2. Excuse me, not Numbers chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. And this is Paul's theological explanation and worship around the truth that we see in Psalm 67 now becomes clear in the New Testament. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2. And you know what? I'm going to write a verse down here. Somebody's there, begins with, therefore remember that you previously, verse what? Yeah. Verse 11? Verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Now listen to this explanation. Therefore remember that previously you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were previously far away, unapproachable God, you were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our, what's the word? It's one of those verbs. He is our what? Peace. He is our peace. Who made both groups, referring to Jews and to Gentiles, into one. And broke down, here it is, the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility between holy God and sinful man, between chosen Israel and sinful Gentiles. He abolished it, so that in him we might make two into one new person, in this way establishing, here it is again, peace, that he might reconcile both them in one body to God through the cross, and by it having put to death the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace again, here it is, to those who were near, to Gentiles and to Jews, for through him we both have our access, this is it, in one spirit, to who? To the Father, to God. So then, Gentile believers, you are no longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And here it is, you talk about tabernacle language, fellow citizens with saints, for you are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, you're the new temple, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What was shadowy and dim in Numbers 6 becomes expanded and clear in Psalm 67 and becomes full-blown and marvelous by the time you reach Paul in the New Testament epistles. And you know what? You and I are part of that. Again, this is not a sanctuary. This is the sanctuary. Right? We're not moving to a new sanctuary. We're moving to a new worship center. We are the sanctuary, and God dwells in us, and it is because of the cross, because of Christ, and it is David who, 500 years after the Aaronic blessing, sees this, is inspired by God to speak this blessing of invitation to the presence of God, not just to the sons of Israel, but to the nations of the world. And Jesus would say this, go, all authority has been given me, go and make disciples of all the nations. And the Jews of his time went, what? Right? So I'm done. Any thoughts or comments?